Each of us spends our lives on a journey toward God. Yet often, our most deeply felt longings for love, for meaning, for significance, end up leading us away from, instead of toward, our Creator and the person He made us to be. Finding your way back to God shows you how to understand and listen to your longings in a whole new way. It's about waking up to who you really are and daring to believe that God wants you to be found even more than you want to find Him. It's about making the biggest wager of your life and seeing if God responds.
What's up, South Bay? All right. Man, I want to welcome all of you and all of our campuses. And for those of you at our Sunnyvale campus who may have been impacted with this fire recently, we want to let you know that our hearts and our prayers are with you. And we as a church are ready to stand beside you and help you in any ways that we can. I also want to welcome all of you who are joining us online today for our services. We're glad you're here with us as well. Now, as we're continuing week four here, finding your way back to God, I have a question that I want to ask all of us at all of our locations and online. Now, have you ever noticed how your view of yourself, so in other words, the way that you kind of view yourself, impacts the way that you act, the way that you think, even the way that maybe you think others think about you? Have you ever noticed this? I remember a time for me when I was a kid in elementary school, going way back in the day, right? I had this thing, I'll call it husky syndrome. For those of you who have been blessed with thinness your entire life, you may not know that in the boys' section, there is a size of clothing called husky. And let's just say husky clothes have a little bit more room, if you know what I'm saying. So here I am, early 90s, rocking my black husky jeans. Y'all remember these? You know, like rocking the huskies, going out there. So as a result of my huskiness, I viewed myself as a little bit bigger of a child. So when I would go to the beach, because we lived in North Carolina, I grew up there on the coast, and we would go down to the beach. But when I went as a kid, I would always want to wear my t-shirt. Like, I wouldn't take the t-shirt off. In fact, I remember one time going with some friends of mine, a friend of mine and his family, and I'm down there, and you know, it's like you're playing like the tide pool. You're like, sitting like this, got my t-shirt on. My friend's like, dude, why don't you just take your shirt off? I'm like, I don't want to, man. I made it up some excuse, because what am I going to say? I think I'm fat, and I think you might think I'm fat too if I take my shirt off, right? Like this is what I was thinking. So as a result of the way that I viewed myself as a kid, it impacted how I was acting, what I was doing, what I was saying, everything. And for us in our lives, the way that we view ourselves has an impact. I mean, it impacts how you feel. You ever notice that? It impacts how you think others think about you. It impacts maybe even how you see your worth or your value. It'll impact every area of your life. I mean, how you view yourself physically will determine whether or not you wear your shirt at the beach. You know, how you view yourself at work will determine how you interact with your boss, how you interact with your coworkers. How you view yourself impacts your different relationships that you have. I mean, it really has an impact everywhere in our life, but especially in our relationship with God. Because if you've ever been in this situation, I mean, none of us are perfect, and at some time, we've all done something that has stung our conscience a little bit, right? Whether you claim to follow Jesus, church is new, or you've been in church for a long time, we've all done something that stung our conscience, and we look back and we think, man, I shouldn't have done that. But for those of us, like, when we do something like that, there can be a sense of shame that comes on. If we start to view ourselves through this lens of shame, it starts to think, well, maybe God sees me in this way, and now I can't really come to God. And some of you may be in places today where you have been avoiding church for years because of some of the decisions that you've made. Some of you, maybe you have made decisions, and now you carry this weight of shame and guilt, and it's like this weight that you take with you everywhere that you go. And maybe some of you, you sit there and you look at your life and you think, man, is there a second chance? Like, can I ever actually get past this? And during this series, as we've been wrestling through this idea of finding your way back to God, we've been looking at a single passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 15. And I think one of the amazing things about this is in Luke 15, we've been able to look at this one passage, and we've been able to have five sermons come out of this. We've been able to have life groups that are meeting each week, taking what is taught here, this one passage, and they're talking about it for hours and how it applies to their life. And the amazing thing with this is this shows us the depth and the application of God's word into our life. And we come into this chapter in Luke 15, and we find Jesus teaching as a result of what some of the religious leaders were thinking about Jesus. You see, Jesus had this reputation. He had this reputation of hanging out with the sinners, you know, the not godly people, the people who were far from God. And in this time, the religious leaders, I mean, they looked at these as like, you avoid those people. But Jesus would come in and he would be around them. And as the religious leaders started talking back and forth about this, Jesus would come out and say, okay, hey, you know what? Let me address this. And he addressed it using a parable. Now, a parable is a story that is used to illustrate a spiritual point. And here, Jesus tells this parable that is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke chapter 15. Now, let me try and catch you up just a little bit on this. Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe you haven't been here for the past few weeks, but here's kind of how this starts. Jesus says there's a father. He's got an older son and a younger son. And the younger son decides, you know what? I think there's something better out there than being here. So the younger son comes to his dad and says, hey, dad, why don't you go ahead and give me my inheritance now? In other words, dad, I kind of wish that you were already dead and I could have my money. So can you either die and give me the money, or can you just give me the money now and let me just go do my thing? So the father gives the son his portion of the inheritance. The younger son takes off, says for a distant country, goes out, and actually, when Jesus is saying this, the translation is he says that he squandered his wealth in wild living. I mean, basically, when you go into this, I mean, the guy, he partied it up. He spent all his money on prostitutes. He took all his friends out. I mean, he did whatever. Like, he spent everything that he had, this entire inheritance. I mean, just wasted it, just doing whatever the heck he wanted to. And then all of a sudden, he gets to this point when the money runs out. And when the money runs out, the friends run out. Because they were there for the money. Money gone, we gone. So now here is the son. Had all this money before, had all these friends, had all these things, doing whatever he wanted to, now finds himself in that rock bottom place. He's starving. He can't feed himself. He finds himself going and getting a job feeding pigs. Now, I don't know about you, but I love bacon. So, you know, like we go around, we put bacon on everything here in America, right? So we love it. But for a Jewish kid, this would have been like you hit rock bottom and you kept digging. I mean, the pigs were an unclean animal. You didn't touch them. You didn't associate with them. You didn't eat them. You didn't do anything like this. And here now is this guy at rock bottom. He's in there in the pig pen feeding pigs and longing to eat their food because he's starving to death. He's hit rock bottom. And he goes, I can't do this. He starts to get regret. He starts to say, I can't stay here. And then this is where we're going to start get ready to pick up. But when we go into this passage today we're going to zero in on the exchange between the son and the father. And here's the thing. There is something very powerful that happens in this exchange that can change your view of God, your view of yourself, your view of others, even who you are and how you feel. And we pick up in Luke 15, verse 17, which says, when he, talking about the younger son, came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy. You get this? Listen, what he says. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I mean, this is his speech. He's prepping this out. This is what I'm going to tell my dad. And so he decides to get up and he heads on home and he's going that way. But I want us to stop here for just a moment because I want us to see and look at this and how the son views himself. I mean, do you sense in his words the shame, the weight of it that he feels for his actions? But in this culture and in this time, it wouldn't have only been the shame that he would have brought on himself, but it's the shame on the whole family. It's the shame that would especially come on the father for the son's actions. And here is a son. I just picture him, right? Sitting in this pig pen, covered in only God knows what, with the unbearable stench all around him. And it's like the awareness comes crashing in. And that question of, what am I doing? What am I doing? And he sits there. And he devises this plan. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back home to Dad. And I just imagine, I mean, just picture yourself for a minute. Picture yourself in his place and that whole walk back home. I just imagine, like, he walked down this dusty road, and I mean, walking down the dusty road barefoot. Every step he took, the dust kicks up. His head just hangs. He feels the sun beating down on him. He's got tears rolling down his cheeks. And he just keeps saying underneath his breath, I'm not worthy. I can't believe it. What did I do? What am I doing? I don't deserve it. Like, he's just beating himself up time and time again, looking back at what he's done. But isn't this just like us? That so many times when we start to step away from God, or we find ourselves in a place where we get to some place we never intended to be, all of a sudden we find ourselves way over here and we go, what am I doing? How did I get here? And then the shame starts to come in. It's the shame that plagues our thoughts, it plagues our minds, it impacts our view of ourselves, it impacts how we think everybody else sees us. And then we're just like the son, where we walk with our head hung down, saying, I can't believe this, and we feel the weight of it. I mean, maybe for some of you, you've made some bad relationship decisions. And as a result of those, you still feel the weight and the shame from those. And you just hang your head, and you walk just like the son. Some of you, maybe it's a poor financial decision. Maybe you messed up financially, and you still bear the consequences of it. And there's a shame, there's a guilt that's there, there's a pain that you still carry, and you're walking down this walk of life. Some of you, maybe it's disappointing someone that you really looked up to. You did something and now your parent, a mentor, a coach, or somebody, you feel like you've totally disappointed them. And we just hang our heads. And this son is just walking back. Not worthy. Dust kicking up. But then it says in verse 20. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, here's this one verse, right? I mean, we can read this. It's one sentence. It just says, Dad sees him, Dad runs to him, Dad hugs him, Dad kisses him. But I think what can so oftentimes happen for us is when we're reading the Bible is that we kind of just go into autopilot. You remember when you're doing this and you're studying for your test in school, you're just trying to get the job done. You know, you're just kind of reading through, and then you like read like three pages, and you're like, wait, what did I read? I mean, maybe it's just me, but that's the way, you know, I read a lot of times. But I think in this verse, I mean, this is just one sentence. But I think if we just gloss over, we just read through it, we can miss what is actually happening here. And I want us to stop for just a moment, and I want us to think about what this moment, this one verse, like, what would this whole scenario have been like? I mean, picture what's happening in this verse as if it's a movie. You know, I mean, I can just picture this in my mind, that the father is standing outside the house. He's standing there like he has maybe so many times before. He looks across the rolling hills, the wheat that's there, blowing in the wind. He looks down the road that leads from the house back through the fields and into the setting sun behind it. There's the glow of orange all around from the sun coming down. The father can feel the last warmth of the sun on his face. And he stands there, and there's just like that heaviness. There's that deep breath. As he looks down that road and he thinks about his son. Maybe just wondering, will I ever see him again? My son that left, I mean, will I ever get the opportunity? Maybe as he stands there, he says a prayer like he has so many times before. Longing, weight is still right there in his gut. But as he looks back across that road, All of a sudden he sees this shadowy figure starting to come. He puts his hands up across his forehead, trying to block the light so he can see. He starts to squint. And then all of a sudden the shadow is coming closer and closer, and it becomes more and more clear as he looks that this is his son. This is his son who he has been waiting for. This is his son who he has stood here time and time again, day after day, looking down this road, waiting for his son to come back, and now he's seeing his son. And before the father can even think, he is running. I mean, this is one of those things, it's not even a conscious decision. I mean, before he knows it, his legs are moving, he's in a full-on sprint, and he is running to his son. The tears are starting to come down his face. The father is now running, and he's starting to weep tears of joy because he's saying, this is my son, this is my son, and he's running to him. Meanwhile, the son's been walking for miles, days. He's walking and still just taking those steps, head hugging down. He gets to the top and he looks over and he sees the house where he grew up as a boy. Tears start to go down his cheeks. It's now he can sense the relief. I'm almost there. There's a sense of hope inside of him that says, I'm almost there. And then all of a sudden he sees his father. He sees his father running to him. Tears coming down the father's face, and the father's just running as fast as he can. At this point, the son, he can't hold it back anymore. Just can't keep it in. Just breaks down, just weeping. Starts running to his dad. And here across these fields and on this road, there's the father running to his full-grown son, and his full-grown adult son is running to his dad just like he did when he was a little boy. And here they come running to each other, full on. And then when they embrace, they collide, and you can hear the thud of the chest that hit. There is just this wrap-up bear hug going on. The father is holding him, kissing on his forehead, and they are just weeping together. Because this father is weeping because he has played this out so many times in his head before about what would happen if his son would just come home. I mean, do you feel the emotion of what this moment would be like? For those of you who are parents, you have a child, picture your kid is the one that's gone and you're this dad. Do you feel the emotions of all of a sudden now, like this is my child coming home, and they just run to each other? I mean, do you feel the power of it? For this son who was so wrapped in shame, who was so worried about what his dad might say, who had no idea what it would be like to come home, would he even be accepted? And now here he is falling into the arms of his dad who is holding on to him, hugging him, embracing him, and they are weeping over this together. Do you know that this, Jesus would tell this parable to represent how God will run to you if you will turn to him? That this father represents how God will run to us. Remember, he's telling the religious leaders why he's around the sinners, because he's saying, look, when one of these sinners turns back to God, God will run to them, throw his arms around them, express love and grace to them. And some of you today, maybe it's a view of God that you've had from your past. Maybe it's a church experience you had before. I don't know where you're at. Maybe it's similar to me. I grew up with what they call hellfire brimstone preaching. It was like the scare you to Jesus type preaching, you know? Like this, and it painted this picture of God sitting up there on the throne just saying, good, bad, nope. You know, like that was the picture. And maybe you have this image of God, but your perspective needs to be changed now. There is a God who is called our Heavenly Father who loves you. And when you start to come back to him, he is running to you. He's throwing his arms around you. He's going to show you love. He might even be the dad that you never had here on this earth, and he can take in that spot. But here is this picture of a Heavenly Father wrapping his arms around us when we turn back to him. But it's the weeping starts to slow down. They sit there and the son, he just kind of like pushes back from his dad. He goes back to that speech. Remember the one he had been talking about for his whole walk back. And he drops down to his knees and he says this. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But now look at this. Picture this moment. They just had this embrace. They just weep. They've just been there. There's been this joy in this moment, and now the son is pushing back against dad, saying, "Dad, I'm not worthy. I've sinned against you, against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he's pushing back against the very thing that he so desperately desires. He's pushing back against the love that he so desperately desires, against the forgiveness that he so desperately wants, against the removal of his shame. I mean, he's pushing back against it. And so often we can do the very same thing to God. As God wants to come to us, show us love, give us forgiveness, give us his grace, but yet we start to push back. Why? Because we start to hear the voices of shame that say, "You're not good enough. You need to go back and straighten up something. You're not worthy. You don't deserve it. How could God forgive you?" And we have these broken records that play in our mind, these shame voices that go on, and it causes us to start to push back against the very thing that we so desperately want to have in our lives. And here's this picture Jesus is painting for us. The son pushing back, but notice this. Do you remember earlier the son was going to say, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your slaves or your servants." But did you notice he didn't even get to that part? He didn't even get to the part that said, "Make me one of your slaves or servants," because I just picture this. I mean, imagine this. The son is pushing back, saying, on his knees, like saying, "Dad, I'm not worthy. And I just picture this father just saying, just grabbing his son, picking him up, arm around him, looking at the servants who have all not started to now gather around because everybody has heard this commotion and knows what's going on. They've all come out to see. And the father just says this to them with his arm around his son. He says, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf out and kill it." This is like the animal that we've been waiting to have the party with, right? Like, we're going to eat good tonight, right? So he says, "Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine," just imagine pulling him in a little bit tighter. "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Y'all, this is like we're having a party. We got the biggest animal we got out here. Like, we are going to throw down. We are celebrating because this son is back. But you know what? There is something very significant that happens right here in this exchange again. After this father has run to his son, embraced him, now he's picked his son up. When his son tried to push away, he's brought him in and he said, "Hey, go get the best robe." And I want us to think about this for just a minute. Which robe in the house would have been the best robe? It would have been the father's. It would have been the father's robe. I mean, this is the one that's like, you know, we live in the Silicon Valley, and there's not a whole lot of suits that we wear out here. You know, like, you probably have one, and it's probably got the shrink wrap still on it from the dry cleaners, and it's hanging in the back of the closet back then. You're like, "I only pull that out for, like, the best occasions because I don't ever want to get a stain on it, mess it up. I mean, that's, like, my good clothes, you know? Like, put it back there, leave it there, pull it out when your mom says you need to wear it, right? Because I don't care how old you are, you still do it when your mom says you need to wear it. So, you know, like, you've got this thing back here. I mean, this is like the robe for the father. I mean, it's like the best robe in his closet. It's like back there in the back somewhere. And he says, "Go get that robe, the best one. Bring it out, put it on him." And I just want you to picture this for a minute. Picture yourself as the son. The emotions that you're feeling. I mean, you are like up and down and all over the place. You thought you were going to come back, and you may not even be accepted back into the house. Now you've been brought in. You tried to push back against your dad. Now he's just brought you back in. And now you stand there still covered in all your filth, your tattered clothes. You still got who knows what all over you from the pig slop. Like, right? You're standing there, and now you feel the weight of the best robe wrap around you. Can you feel the comfort of it? It's like the wrap-up of it. And you know what this says to the son? It says, "Hey, you're home. You're forgiven. You can rest now." But you know what then happens? Father says, "Get the ring." Not just any ring. He says, "Get the signet ring." Back in this day, when they would sign contracts, do deals, do anything like this, they had a ring. They would, you know, dip it in the wax and it would make an imprint. And that was like the signal of, "I'm signing this. It's my authority. It's my power." And the father says, "Get the signet ring and put it on his finger." And you know what that would have symbolized to this son? I just want you to notice this. they would have taken the symbol of all of the father's power, authority, finances, everything he had, and they placed it on the son's finger. Now what he's saying by this one gesture, he's saying, hey, you know what? You have access to everything that I have. You have access to all that is in my house. You never have to worry again about being hungry. You never have to worry about not having a bed. You don't have to worry about anything again. And then he just keeps going. And the next step, he says, get the sandals. Back in this day, a few thousand years ago, a couple thousand years ago, it was only the homeowners and the family that had sandals. The slaves and the servants, they went barefoot. And you remember when the son was coming back thinking, I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to be a servant. And I just picture this, his feet covered in dust after walking for miles. The calluses, the blisters, the maybe even now the tears that have fallen onto his feet. And as he watches the servants putting sandals on his feet, by this one gesture, the dad just said, hey, you know what? You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You are my son. This is your house. You are part of this family. And you know what happens in this exchange right here? Is that this son gets a brand new identity. That this dad, just through these gestures, gave the son a brand new identity. He said, look, you can come rest because you got my robe on. You have access to everything in my house because you've got my ring. You have sandals on your feet. It says, you are a son. This is your house. You are not a slave or a servant. You are not unforgiven. You are not unlovable. You are not unaccepted. No, you are forgiven. You are loved. You are accepted. This is your home and this is your identity, not that. And do you know what Jesus is getting here with this? Is he's saying, listen, some of you have strayed away from God. You stepped away. You've gone to this place where you find yourself in shame. You carry that weight. You think, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. But Jesus is saying, God is going to give you a new identity if you will turn to him. He will run to you. He will pull you in. He will say, get the best robe, get the ring, get the sandals. He will give you a brand new identity if you'll turn to him. And I remember there was a time for me in my life, and I've shared this different times before, where there was a period in my life where pornography was a part of it. And I'll just say this, porn of any use is not good. It is sin. It is not God's best. It is not what God intended, anything like that. But it was a part of my life. And I remember when I got rid of that, Jesus was changing my life, but I still had this identity that was wrapped in the shame of like, I did this. This was a part of my past. And I had this identity wrapped around this. And you know what? God began to change that view of myself. Because I viewed myself here with this lens of shame. And I thought maybe even God views me this way. But God began to change how I viewed myself to see myself how he sees me. And you know how it started? Because I started to read the Bible. Go figure. I started to read the Bible. And as I would read through some of the writings of Paul, and I would read in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, I would read through these, and I would see how Paul would describe the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that would come to us through our faith in Jesus. And you know what began to happen in that? Is that now, as I'm reading this, the truth of what God's word is saying is starting to hit my heart, hit my mind, and it is now starting to change my identity because that view of myself that was impacting how I acted, how I thought, is now being changed because now I'm viewing myself different because I'm viewing myself through the way in which God now sees me, just like this father would see his son. And maybe for some of you, the practical application from this is to start looking into the Bible to see what does God say about you? What does he say about your past? What does he say about your sin so that it can begin to change? Because listen, you can't change your past, but God can change your future. And if you begin to read the Bible, it can begin to change the way that you think, the way that you view yourself, because now you're allowing truth to shape the way that you view your life in your past and even into your future. And I want you to listen to this for just a minute. Because these are some of the things when we start to see, when we start to read the Bible, is that shame says, I don't deserve it. But you know what God says? I freely give. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to give us life. Shame says, I'm unlovable. God says, you are loved. In fact, you are loved so much that I would demonstrate my love like this, and that when you were still a sinner far off and the whole world, I would send Jesus, my son, to go and die for you. Shame says, I can't be forgiven and I've done too much, but God says, you are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Shame says, I'm not good enough. But God says, you don't have to be good enough. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Shame says, I don't have a second chance. But God says, I'm the God of second chances. And my grace is sufficient for you. The question becomes for us, is will you let God love you? Will you let God love you? Just like this father in this story that Jesus is painting this picture of what God desires to do, will you let God love you? Will you turn to him and let him run to you? And I know for sometimes for us like men, right? Like, love kind of gets a little weird, and we talk about loving God, it gets a little bit like, is this like one of those like weird emotional things? You know, and I don't know about you, like guys, if this is you, I can relate. I am not a crier. I mean, if you see me crying, just call 911 because something really bad happened. But this is the idea of a letting God love us. It's letting God step into our life, letting God change our identity, letting God begin to speak into who we are, letting God begin to fill the role of a heavenly father who is modeling for us, providing for us, caring for us. This is the idea of letting God love you. And some of you have grown up with a hole in your life and you've been searching for all these different ways to try and fill it. But here is God saying, just come back to me. Let me love you and fill the hole that you are trying to fill right now in your own. And when you come back and you let God love you, he will give you a new identity. See, you can't change your past, but God can change your future when we turn to him, just like this son. And I want you to think about this. I mean, just imagine this. Think back to the son. What do you think this day was like for him? This day and every day going forward. Imagine how his perspective and his view of life began to change. Imagine how much more he began to value family. About how much more the material things, having all the friends and all the stuff, doesn't really matter anymore. Imagine how much peace it would have brought to his life knowing I am forgiven, that this is no longer my identity bared in shame, but now this is my identity as a son. Imagine how much better food would have tasted after you've been eating pig slop. And now, think about yourself. Think about your life. How much better can today and every day after be? Because you may not be able to change your past, but God can change your future starting today and every day forward. As you begin to walk into the future that God is wanting to give you, God is wanting to bring you. I mean, imagine the peace that you could have, the new identity that you can have. Imagine how much better your relationships can be. Imagine how much better your view of yourself can be because now you're viewing yourself through the way that God sees you. And the way that we allow God to change our future is ultimately turning back to him and coming in faith in Jesus. You know, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and at Easter, we remember Jesus who would come, go to the cross, to pay the payment for sins. But on the third day, he wouldn't stay dead in the grave, but he would rise from the dead and be alive. And my daughter, she's 4 years old. Her name is Ella. She goes to a preschool here, and at preschool, she learned how to explain about Jesus and Easter. And this is what she said. This is a four-year-old, all right? She told me, she said, Jesus died on the cross because our hearts were dirty. But Jesus rose from the dead to make our hearts clean. Now, I want you to think about this. This is from a four-year-old. Jesus went to the cross because our hearts were dirty. He rose from the dead to make our hearts clean. And I want you to think about this and go back to this picture. When the Father ran to the Son is covered in all kinds of dirt, filth, unbearable stench. He's got weights of shame. But did that dad care? No. He wrapped him up. He embraced him. He kissed him. He got all the stuff all over his own face. He didn't care because his son was there. And here's the thing, is that our hearts are dirty. That's why we needed Jesus. But God wants to make us clean. And it's not God saying, hey, why don't you go straighten this area of your life up and then come talk to me? Why don't you go over here and clean yourself up and then we can talk? Hey, go ahead and get that out of your life and then turn to me. No, what God is saying is he's saying, I want you to run to me. I want to throw my arms around you and give you love. And you know how much I love you is that I was willing to send my son. That I saw the dirt in your life. I saw the junk that was there. The things that nobody else knows. I saw it and I know how it affects your life. And I would send my son, Jesus, to come to the cross, stretch out his arms, and he would die on that cross for you. Not so that you have to try and bear it all yourself. Not so that you have to try and do something about it. But so that you could come in faith and let me clean you up. See, you can't change your past, but God can change your future. And today is a day for some of you to begin to come to God and say, God, I got to get this out. I got to get this out. I'm turning in faith. It's the time to turn. It's the time to start letting him shape your identity. It's the time to start getting into the Bible and actually reading it and understanding it and saying, how does this shape the way I view myself, to see myself the way that God sees me? Will you let God love you? Will you let him give you a new identity? You can't change your past, but God can change your future. In just a moment, the band is going to lead us in a song. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know everybody's at. I mean, we're all in different places. I know that at some point we've all screwed up and done something that we regret. But maybe there's still that thing that right now you're holding on to. And maybe this is the opportunity to say, God, I'm letting go of it. I need you to come to me. I need you to experience your love. Maybe for some of you, for the very first time, is to say, God, I got a dirty heart. I'm covered in sin, and I need you to take it and clean it up. I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and I'm turning now to follow you from this day forward. Maybe that's where you need to stop, but I want to encourage you to just let it sink in. Listen to the words of this song. Let them begin to shape the identity that God wants to give you. Let's pray. God, today, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you would demonstrate your love towards us and that when we were still sinners, you would send Jesus to come die for us. I thank you that you would look at us just like this Father and that you would be our Heavenly Father and you would run to us. And even though we can't do anything about our past, we can't do anything to change it, God, you can change our future. And I pray that today would be the day that futures change. That today would be the time when people put their faith in Jesus. That today would be the opportunity for people to turn to you. Today would be the time when we get healing from shame and the guilt in our past. That we would even start. God, it's a process to work through it. It's not an overnight thing. But God, I pray that you give us just the stamina, the people around us, the boldness and perseverance to keep moving forward and allowing you to work in us and work through us. And we thank you for that you will, that God, you are faithful. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.